Thank you, Pax, for leading us in those songs. That song, It Is Well With My Soul, is one of my favorites. Such a good message in that song. Good to see the crowd we have tonight. Good to see our visitors. Good to see Chad and Laura again and their beautiful family. And good to meet the Nicholsons and have them with us too. And others that are with us. We thank you for being here. I want to say to Karen and the members that organized to get together this afternoon, thank you. That was very enjoyable. Good to be with you all and just to spend time together. I'm very thankful for the brethren here. As from the chart, you see what we're going to be studying tonight. Matthew chapter 20, parable of the workers in the vineyard. We understand that a parable is like an allegory. It's a story that has a meaning other than itself. Sometimes we phrase it this way, that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We've talked before that sometimes people go all over the place with such a study, end up in left field, completely missing the mark of what the Lord sought to intend by His parable. In a parable study, you want to get exactly what he was trying to get at. It means you're going to have to dive a little bit deep to get past the surface of the story. You don't want to go too shallow and miss that particular meaning. You're looking for the sweet spot. In baseball, there's a certain term for the part of the bat, the sweet spot. If you hit the ball that exact spot, it's like you hit nothing at all. If you hit it a little bit to the right or left, up, bottom, top, you'll feel the weight of the ball, the vibration down the bat, and sometimes the numbness in the hands, the wrists. But you get in that sweet spot, and it's just right, and the ball will sail away. And so that's what we aim for when we aim to study a parable, to understand its meaning, certainly to the intended audience first, and then general principles that still live and apply to this very day. Let's start by reading the parable. Matthew 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." So far, nothing so strange, just quite common. The workday in this time began at 6 a.m., usually ended around 6 p.m. And so here he is at the beginning of day looking for laborers to work in his vineyard. Verse 2, "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." So now it's about 9 a.m. "And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyards, and whatever is right, I'll give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour." So now 12 p.m. and 3 p.m. "And did the same manner. Verse 6, "About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing idle here all day?'" So now it's 5 p.m. "And they said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' So he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wage, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So as we read this parable, we start off by seeing some things that are not too surprising. Nothing extraordinary about a householder going to a marketplace to hire work for the day. That was very common back then. We can also conceive a job that was so great, it required so much manpower, that he would need to keep going out to find more workers as the day progressed. But it begins get a little strange with just 1 hour working, 1 hour remaining in the working day, that he would try and find laborers for that particular hour. And even more strange that the boss would give the worker the exact same wage for the one that worked the 12-hour day. Those things are just not heard of in Jesus' day or even in our own. I mean, you imagine an employer hiring someone that last hour, last 30 minutes of the day, and then paying him the exact same wage of the person that worked the entire full day. There's not employers that would even think of doing such today. And not just based on principles of economics, because such would certainly sink a business if they were to continue to do something like that, but also because of the employer riots that would take place. I mean, that just, whoa! I mean, that guy that worked that whole day, the burden, the heat of the day, would certainly cry foul. No doubt about it. Even if he had agreed to it at the beginning, he'd say, hold on a second, that doesn't seem fair. And even if he didn't say it, he'd certainly think it. And he'd be miffed about it. So we see some of those same elements even being brought out in this story. Now this householder then is no common character. He managed his vineyard on principles that were radically opposite to those of the day or even today. But truly that needs to be so, for this man is to represent God. And if he is to represent God in his dealings, if he was exactly parallel to a man the way he would work, then he wouldn't parallel God in this parable. We have to remember such principles as Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, there in verse 8 and verse 9, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God needs to be distinct and different than the way man would work. And he is the one that is the landowner in this parable. You might think in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, another illustration of that concept. What churches are often told today for having wonderful and enormous church growth is you need to first get a really dynamic speaker, someone that is a smooth talker and a gifted orator. And yet, we see God worked in a different way. It's not to say that individuals like that couldn't be of service, but oftentimes they become prideful individuals and think the power and greatness is residing within them and not in the message, not in the word that they ought to preach. Paul did not work that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, like I said, this popular church growth movement today would say that that's not a way to get a church thriving and growing, to get someone that doesn't have persuasive words of wisdom. And yet, that's exactly what Paul was. He wanted people to have their faith in the power of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16. And so, common traits of worldly things are often found in these parables. However, they are to point to a heavenly meaning. And so when we see things that stand out, that makes sense because God certainly is different than men. And you can think about other aspects in that regard as well. With, for example, why is baptism so important? Or the work of the church? Or the worship of the church? Why singing? I mean, it would make more sense to me that we had some wonderful player of an instrument up here. Something like that. But God often works the opposite way in which man thinks, so that we might place our faith and trust in Him whose thoughts are higher than ours. Now, some have tried to explain away the difficulty, coming with such scenarios as this, that the latecomers did as much in 1 hour as the others did in 12. And if that was the case, then those that were the first would have no right to complain, because then they earned just as much as you did. Others have explained it this way, saying that the latecomers were paid with brass denarius, while the others with silver and gold denarius. And of course, the text says nothing of the sort. What we have to do is admit the inequality of treatment and then find the explanation from Scripture. Now, there are certainly things, as we mentioned already, that are easier to explain than others. The spiritual analogies, the God's the landowner and Christ the steward, the marketplace is the world and the vineyard is the church. The workers are those that have been converted and are working for the Lord. These are things that nearly every Sunday school teacher can teach their class. But what about those more difficult parts of the same wage and the meaning of the first last and the last first and other general principles that can be learned? A good Bible student's going to need to dive deeper. And when we have sometimes difficulties in understanding what's being said in a text, good Bible students understand, let context speak. Look back a few verses. Look forward a few verses and begin to see how it fits in the context, and then we can begin to understand the text better. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look first at the immediate context. Let's go back a little bit in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew the 19th chapter. Before and after this parable, Jesus is addressing flaws that he sees in the attitude of his disciples. You might even notice the question of Peter right before this parable in Matthew 19 and verse 27, where Peter answered and said to him, "See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" See that? Before the Lord gives a parable talking about individuals receiving a certain wage at the end of the day, Peter had asked a very crucial question. What shall we have? So what prompted the question, this particular question from the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, as we often call him? Well, back up just a little bit more in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus had dealt with a number of hard sayings. He was questioned about marriage and divorce and laid out his law regarding that, essentially going back to the principle at the beginning, saying that's God's eternal will. One man, one woman for life. Amen. With just one exception to that rule. And the disciples heard that in verse 10 and said, that's difficult to hear. I mean, it's almost better for a man not to marry. And that goes to show how prevalent divorce was even in those days. And the Lord said in verse 11 and 12 that there would be some that would make themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That because they didn't have a lawful right to be married, or recognize the strictness of that marriage law, that they'd say, well, I'm going to not marry then, because I want to be fully devoted to God and His kingdom. That's quite a sacrifice, and yet some have to make that. Then in verse 13 and 14 and 15, children are brought before the Lord, and they wanted Him to lay hands on them and pray for them, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. And so here you see children being brought, these innocent little ones, and there they are praying with the Lord Jesus, and the disciples aren't sure if this should be done. And the Lord uses them as a teaching example. This such is the kingdom of heaven. These individuals that have such trust and such carelessness for the things of this life. As I was studying this, I was sitting across the table from my daughter Penny, and there she was writing some notes, and one of you had made a memory jar to write notes, and she was filling that memory jar all afternoon of various things that, about me that she remembers in her long 7 years of existence. And the thought came to mind as I was reading this. She doesn't have a care in the world about what kind of house she has, or you know, the clothes on her back, or the food. Those things, she trusts and she's safe. And the Lord wants us to be at that place, unconcerned ultimately with the things of this life, because they can strangle us. Not to say that we live with our heads in the clouds, pie in the sky, and are irresponsible, but that we have that same trust as a child. And he was working to get his disciples to see that. Now comes a man, a rich young ruler, and this man had sacrificed a lot. He had obeyed the commandments. And finally the Lord asked him, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. You know, if he would have done that, he'd be like those children. You see that? That didn't have a cent to their name. And he would be completely trusting the Lord. You think the Lord would let him starve? No. But he was concerned with the cares of this life. And because of that, he went away sorrowful. Verse 22, for he had great possessions. So the Lord used him as a teaching illustration. How hard it is for those that are rich, those that have possessions, because they grow attachments to them and they can't sever themselves from them to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, as Peter thought about this, verse 27, that prompts the question. Well, wait a second. When you asked us to leave our fishing nets, we did it. And we followed you. We left our occupation. We left our families. See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Well, our reward needs to be really great then. So the Lord answers thus, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we understand that they didn't sit on any particular throne in their lifetime, but that authority would be granted to them as apostles. But ultimately, I believe he's speaking about sitting with the Lord one day in His glory. But notice verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So yes, you'll receive this, but also everyone as well that has made great sacrifices to serve me and to work in my vineyard. And then he goes on to give this parable of laborers in the vineyard. And so this parable was essentially his attitude adjuster to bring his disciples to an understanding that greatness is not measured in the way that we measure greatness. And to answer that question, what do we get? Yes, you'll be great, but so will others as well. And then he ends that thought in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. The very same way he ended the parable, he ended that statement to answering Peter as well. And so the idea is this, is that it's not quid pro quo, so much for so much. It's not so much money for so much labor. That's not the way the things work in eternity. The Apostle Paul is going to receive what the thief on the cross received. You see that? They're both going to be worthy of eternal life and receive that quote-unquote spiritual denarius in the end. Don't seek greatness in the way mankind does. My kingdom's not of this world. It's not like man's. It doesn't operate by its rules. It is different. And so you'll be no more deserving of glory or thanks or more pats on the back than others. And that's a reminder for us as well. So did they learn their lesson? Jesus delivers this parable, and guess what they begin to say next? In verse 20, then the mother, we're now in chapter 20, right after the parable, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking him something from him. And she said to him, he said, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. What, these positions of greatness above others. And so, verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They obviously had not quite got the lesson yet. You know, I almost wonder if I was Jesus, what would I have responded? And now I realize, I said this morning about having to do certain lessons like modesty every now and then, over and over again, because you realize some don't get it right away and it takes longer. And you think, the very next week you might see someone in a modest dress and you think, well, I just preached on that. Well, here's Jesus, and he could say, I just preached on that. Everyone's going to get a denarius. And now you're coming and saying, let one sit on the left and one on the right. You have a misunderstanding of my kingdom. And so he says this in verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. He says, my kingdom does not work like the Pharisees and the other businesses of this world, where if someone has a lot of money or if someone's got a lot of power in a community, then they can exercise it over others. That's not how my kingdom works, he says. Not at all. It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was the prime example of that. The one deserving of the most accolades, the most honor, the most rewards, the most glory. And yet, what does he do? He humbles himself, comes to this earth, and dies a terrible death. And before that, he serves everybody else. So if he could do that, how much more so me? And so he had to preach that lesson to them once again. They were slow learners, but they needed to learn the lesson for their maturity and their development. And I would say that we need to as well. And we'll make some more applications of these principles in just a moment. But these principles would have been enduring because they would have had meaning beyond this, the immediate context, the broader context. If you think about the first Christians, they were all formerly Jews. Their heritage had served God for thousands of years. But the latecomers, Gentiles, would now be welcomed to receive the same reward, working in the same vineyard as they. They'd all receive the same in the end. And that would be a difficult attitude to root out. Very difficult. You got the epistle to the church at Colossae, the churches in Galatians, Hebrews. All these writings reminding them that that old law was nailed to the cross and that we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. You're all one. Absolutely one. Yes, out there in the world, they can exercise authority over you, but let it not be so among you. We're all equal. And we're all, thank the Lord, on the way to receive the same reward. And so that ought to always remind us to keep the proper attitude and place, kind of like we talked about this morning, a modest heart and spirit. So let's talk now about some other general principles that we can gain from this particular text, and things that I think certainly stick out as one studies this. First off, you know that song, "We Are the Only Bible This Careless World Shall Read." There's a lot of truth to that song. It's a good song. And one thing that certainly jumps out to me about this parable is the evangelistic spirit. You see this landowner and him going out and going out and going out and going out, trying to find more individuals to be brought into his vineyard. You see there in verse 1, early in the morning, and then verse 5, there at the end of the day. He's always searching, always seeking, looking for others to be included. And you even see those that were in the fifth hour. We think of them as maybe they were just waiting to the last moments of life. And sometimes we make that parallel there. However, you get the concept here in verse 7. It says, because no one had hired us. And so evidently, they were willing to work. They just hadn't been informed yet of a place of occupation. And so that needs to be a reminder to us to not lose that evangelistic spirit, to keep going out. You don't know who doesn't know yet. And so we reach out, thinking of people that have crossed our paths, that we've touched lives with. This past week, I called up Brett. He's a young man that's visited a number of times, friends with Jonathan and Victoria, and so let's meet for some coffee and let's talk. And we've had some good discussions, and those are things I want to keep going as time goes on. But we can become distracted from that particular work very easily, and Satan looks to do that to us, to give us various distraction points. And they may be points that are not necessarily in themselves wrong, but they just get us diverted. I think that's part of what the Lord's rebuke was to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, when he said that they tithe mint and cumin and anise, and they neglect the weightier parts of the law. Now, he didn't say neglect that over there too. No, he said you ought to do both. But there was a weightier part. There was something that was to be more emphasized. And when one approaches Scripture, we see evangelism is one of those things. But in our telescope, or maybe I should say microscope view of things that get involved in our pathway, that we lose sight of the bigger picture. I mean, I'll be honest. I believe that the Lord sometimes can look down among us brethren and probably be embarrassed by the things that we argue about sometimes. Here's this parable. And he's going out, going out, going out. Got to find more workers. Got to find them. Because time's running out. That needs to be our spirit as well. Because the gospel is what we call men by, and how we can find souls today that want that pure gospel, and people can be saved at any point in life. But another general principle that I think we learn is that we must work hard while we live. Even if we're called early on in life, verse 2, at the beginning of the day, and we bear the heat and the burden, as opposed to maybe someone that is called in the 11th hour of their life. Either way, we need to work hard. We need to examine our labor for the Lord. There's so much to do, and there's so little time left on earth. There's a song again, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to be a worker for the Lord. When we sing that, do we mean that with all of our hearts? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul did just that. He didn't just preach it, he did it. And you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Spend and be spent. Could that be said of us as well? Remember, one person once said that work is not spelled F-U-N. Isn't that true? It's laborious. It's hard. And we, if our service for the Lord doesn't compel us to sweat and to struggle, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really, truly serving the Lord, bearing the heat and burden of the day? Now I want to also mention this part about work as well. Just like in life, not everybody has the same job. Well, the same is true also in the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 bears that out, that not everybody's a mouth, and not everybody's an eye, and not everybody is an ear or a hand. And so we all need to seek to find to be involved, and our involvement may differ in degrees due to experience or age or wisdom, but all are still equal, and all are still needed, and all are still on the path to receive that same spiritual denarius in the end. We also must work well with each other, serving one another. Again, back there in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. So there again is some attitude issue here, which, like I said, if done on an earthly standpoint, in an earthly job, we'd say, yeah, I understand that. But the Lord was using that to say there's some problem with it here in this spiritual teaching. We must work well with one another. We're not working for greatness, but for service. And not only should we examine our labor, but we also must examine the motive of our labor. Because whenever action is done, it may come from an unselfish desire or spirit, or it may come from an ego desiring to be stroked. But if our attitude is right, we're going to seek to follow God and serve Him because of what He's done for us. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to get at subtly with these disciples. I mean, right after He shares this parable, you know what He talks about next? Look here in verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to chief priests and to scribes, and they'll condemn him, put him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. And the very next words has got Mother Zebedee coming up here saying, hey, you mind putting my sons on either side of you? I tell you, if I was Jesus, I think I would have cried. I just talked about the death that I was going to die. And you can't get out of your minds this concept of so much for so much. You need to be reminded about service. And he says in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So that's the attitude we ought to have. That modest attitude, once again, putting each other's wishes above our own. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. And further, I also gained from this parable this casting away of jealousy and bad attitudes. Again, in Matthew 20, Jesus said these words in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? He speaks of an evil eye, which is envy indicated by a certain look. That term is used in Mark 7:22, Proverbs 28:22, and other places in Scripture. And no doubt it's indicative of an ugly and evil spirit, a dissatisfaction, a contempt within one's heart. And it can lurk within the heart of believers from time to time. And so we have to watch out for it. I mean, think about what was it that Jesus said was the evil eye? Their declaration that this is not fair. Have we ever said that before? It's not fair. It's not fair. We've heard those words even in the church. It's not fair. If that's the way it's going to be, I won't be involved in. I won't. Now, I've got a list of things where I feel it could illustrate it, but I'm not going to mention it. Because you might have a list in your mind. Amen. You know, it's been said sometimes that 10% of the church does 90% of the work. You know, and that's a common saying because it's true in various places. But what's our motive in thinking of that and saying those things? Now, I'm not justifying the spiritual lazy. There's no excuse for that. We got to labor and labor hard in the vineyard of our Lord. But let us also understand that it may be because others are not quite as able. There is also the parable of the talents, right? One was given one, another two, another five. We need to remember that this parable teaches us that salvation is not merit-based. It's not quid pro quo. And so if we act as if it is, then yes, we'll always be frustrated disciples. And we'll always think of ourselves as in that 10% doing the 90%. We need to get that thought out of our head. Because you think about Jesus, who did more than anybody. Can you imagine us comparing our service to Jesus's? Compare and contrast chart. And He's the one that taught this parable. And He's the one that said, serve just as I served. And so let us cast away that evil eye, the bad attitude. Yeah, life's not fair. Yes, things don't go exactly the way we want. But thank the Lord that that's the case. Because if it was fair, it should have been me dying and Him living. The reward is the same for all. There in verse 12 of chapter 20, the last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing with you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. And so he ends the parable with verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so with that in mind, let's think about our stand before the Lord. That we should not seek in any way to try and promote ourselves, to lift ourselves up above any other, but to rather see ourselves as on the same team, working for the same master in the same vineyard, and encourage one another to labor at their utmost best, whether that be found early in life or late in life. Because this parable also teaches that one day there will be a last day. Will we be in the vineyard in that day, or will we be found in the marketplace, unemployed by the service of our Lord? Whatever time period you may be in this life, the Lord wants you as a worker. The laborers receive the reward, but those outside, they didn't get a denarius. He didn't start handing out denarius to everybody else that didn't work at all. Right? They had to be brought into the vineyard first. Now I understand some may never come to work for the Lord, and that's a sad reality. But it's also sad that some will come to work for the Lord and then quit before that last hour comes. And maybe in this audience there's some that have done that. Maybe because of the dissatisfaction that the wage will still be the same. Understand that that's actually a blessing. And that it is up to our Lord to do what He wants with the things that are His. And so, and rather instead of looking down on one another, let us seek to encourage one another, promote healthy relationships working together. If you're here this evening, you're not in the vineyard of the Lord, not a worker for the Lord, not a Christian. We don't know when that last hour is. We may be in that fifth hour. We don't know. why not be added to the kingdom of Christ and receive that reward, that inheritance, to one day be with our Lord in heaven? Repenting of your sins and being baptized begins you on that track. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. He